Welcome to our midweek Bible study. I pray that the Lord is blessing you as you walk in His steps. As we continue our study through the book of Malachi, I want you to think back through some of our previous studies just as a quick review. There's no honor or respect for the Lord God Almighty in Israel. It's really decayed down to deadness. The big problem, no one stands for the Lord, not even the priests. They were so despised because they had gotten away from what the Lord wanted that no one even cared about them anymore. Yet the Lord promised that He would be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Even among all the nations, He says, "My name will be great and I'll be feared." God's response to Israel's display of dishonor and disrespect, He said, "I wish that somebody would just shut the gates of the temple." And yet no one had enough understanding to even consider doing that. Because of the priests being so corrupt, getting away from teaching what God desired, they were without knowledge. And it uses the term treachery, which literally means they had betrayed God. They had betrayed their own brothers. They had betrayed their own wife, or you might think in terms of their own mate. And in turn, here they were, completely cursed by God because of their own actions and lack of reverence for God. The book of Malachi is written about 400 years before Jesus Christ is born. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, there's great prophecy. It's kind of three prophecies all in one in the very first verse of Malachi 3. The first part is, he says, "I'm going to send my messenger." It may have a footnote for messenger that says angel, but this is sure no angel. This is John the Baptist that he's talking about. Even Jesus himself reassures us in Matthew chapter 11 verse 20 when he quotes Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 to say the messenger is John the Baptist. The second point in Malachi 3:1 is that the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, certainly came to his temple suddenly. You can read about it in Luke chapter 2 again. And it's a story of an old man named Simeon and an older woman named Anna. And they proclaimed that Jesus, the Son of God, was there. The Messiah was there. Then the third part of it was, in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, that the messenger of the covenant is coming. He's here. And you'll delight in him. And Jesus came to bring a new covenant. He came to fulfill the old and to establish the new in his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, and you'll delight in him. If you're listening for God's message, if you're looking for Jesus, he says, you'll delight in him. Then it compares Jesus like a refiner's fire and the fuller's or laundryman's soap. And the idea is, the refiner's fire does exactly that. We're compared to metal that will be refined. And after being refined, we'll be more pure and will also be stronger. Then he says, the fuller's or laundryman's soap. The idea is cleaning up the outside. The refiner's fire is about cleaning up the inside. The fuller's laundry soap, it's about cleaning up the outside, like garments. If you want to think New Testament, think in terms of putting on the new self. And the whole idea of refinement is that we will be pleasing to God. Yet the people in Israel back in Malachi, he says, you've turned aside from my statutes. And then he makes this promise. In Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I shall return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He says, you return to me, and I'll return to you. The question at the end of verse 7 is, how shall we return? This is quite a question. Many souls have wandered away with tears from the Lord in their eyes. He says, in a heart that's even shredded from sin. So, notice Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Robbed God? That may seem impossible, but it's certainly not. How is it possible to rob God? He says, you've not honored the covenant. Do you remember tithes and offerings? He says, you haven't honored me. And so many times you hear this word tithe talked about. But I want you to just think back through. If you're a note taker, I'm going to give you some verses you can go back and read. But I want you to remember exactly what the tithe was. In Leviticus chapter 27, verses 32 and 33, the picture is of a farmer, or you might even think of a shepherd or a herdsman or cattleman, having a rod, and every tenth animal that passed under the rod was one that you would give as a tithe. The tithe would then go to the priests of the temple. It was basically their inheritance since they didn't have land. And there was not a concern whether it was good or bad. It's just that it's every tenth one. So if you had 10 animals, the tenth one would go to God. If you had 15 animals, well, just the tenth one would go to God. If you had 20 animals, then the tenth and the 20th would go to God. It's always the last of the tenth. And then it doesn't matter whether it was even good or bad. It's just the idea of remembering God. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, you learn a point that says, the point of the tithe was that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Fear is learned. It's not just there. And he says, that's part of the tithe. Later on in Deuteronomy 14, 29, he says the tithe is, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. He says, you remember the Lord and everything that you've received under this old covenant? He says, you'll be blessed by God. If you look at the opposite, well, what if you don't? Well, then there's a cursing from God. And Israel had robbed God. They did not honor the covenant to fear him. That's why they were cursed. They weren't offering their tithe. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 32, the priests did have to offer a tithe as well, a tenth of the tenth that they had received. He says, if you profane the sacred gifts, the priestly tithe, you will die. It was pretty plain and simple. God cut to the chase. He says, this point is not that it is the best or the or bad. It's not that it's here or there the first. He says, it's the last. He says, but that you would fear me. So many today talk about saying we still, under the new covenant, offer a tithe. If someone tells you that, it's because they haven't read. They haven't looked back at the Old Testament. Because listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The tithe was mandatory. What we give is voluntary. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The tithe was under compulsion. It was mandatory. Yet under the new covenant, we're to give as cheerful givers, and the purpose comes from our heart. So if you notice at the end of verse 8, he says, how have you robbed God in tithes and offerings? If you have a footnote for offering, it's going to say a heave offering. That may sound odd to us. You can read more about it in Exodus 29, verses 27 and 28. It is pretty much exactly the way it sounds. You would have an offering, probably even an offering of meat, a thigh, and you would actually take it after it was cleansed and the blood was off of it, and you would actually throw it up in the air, you would heave it up, and then catch it. And the picture was, God, I'm offering this to you, and God in return would offer it back. Now we would say, well, that's just gravity, but the thing is, where's the heart? God, I'm giving this to you, and then God gives it back. That's the heave offering. And to show, what did it show? It showed fear, and that you honored and respect God. Now, Israel didn't honor and respect God. They had robbed God in their heave offerings and in their tithes. Well, what did they get for it? Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Well, when you neglect respect and honor for God, you can expect to be cursed. He says, the whole nation of you. That's pretty bad when everybody's gone down the wrong road, even the leaders and the priests. Now, I want you to kind of take notice of this. Here's verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God says, test me. Test my promise. If you return to me, I will return to you. If you have the actions that show returning to me, you bring me your whole tithe, and your heave offerings? Go get your rod to count out your sheep and your cattle. He says, you notice what's going to happen. You test me, and you'll notice that I'll return to you. If you think in terms of testing God, that usually doesn't come with a good connotation. In Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz, the king of Judah, is seeing the armies of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who have allied together to come against him in Jerusalem. The Lord sends Isaiah to talk to Ahaz, who's an evil king, by the way, and he tells him, he tells Ahaz, ask a sign. Basically, make it anything. Make it as deep as Sheol, the grave. Make it as high as heaven. And Ahaz says to God, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He says, that's not for me to test you. Yet God had commanded him to. And he said, well, then here's what I'm going to give you as your sign that I'm going to take care of you and that I'll defeat Aram and Israel. Here's Isaiah 7:14. He says, here's the promise. A virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How's that for a sign? For a virgin to give birth to a child, and not just a child to go ahead and say, it'll be a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. You're going to call him God with us. That was kind of a little bit of insight. It was going to be by the Spirit of God that Mary would be pregnant. God with us. So you think, oh, Ahaz says, I'm not going to test the Lord. Maybe you think of Jesus when Emmanuel does come, whenever he's being tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the devil, the tempter, takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, cast yourself down. He even quotes a passage out of Psalms. And Jesus tells him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It's not for me to test my Father, to make sure he'll take care of me when I want him to. He says, I'm the Son of God, whether I show it to you or not. I don't owe you anything. I'm not testing the Lord. See, you see these connotations of, oh, who would want to test God? But if you notice it here in this verse, in verse 10 of Malachi 3, this is the trying. Try me. Return to me and see that I will return to you. How would they know that God had returned? Well, look at the end of verse 10. See that I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. He says, you're going to see the rain. You're going to see it on your crops. Realize that affects offerings. That affects the animals that are going to be offered. He says, and I will turn your curse into a blessing. Since you honor me, you respect me, to fear me and do what I command. How will you know that I've returned to you? He says, you'll see it in the rain. And you'll know because you've honored me. But that's not all. And the blessing will be so big that it will overflow. It's more than what you can handle. Verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. He says, notice the effects a blessing from God changes in effects. He says, for God to bless you changes everything. When he says the devourer, I will rebuke the devourer. He's talking about locusts and insects. How's that for a bug repellent you don't have to spray? Then he talks about, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. They cast their grapes early because of disease. If disease sets into the vine, all of a sudden the vine will cast its fruit. It'll cast its grapes before they ever get ripe to be useful for anything. He says, I stand in control of disease too. There's something to remember. You want a blessing from God? You want to know that I've returned to you? He says, I'll open the windows of heaven. You'll see the rain. And I'll rebuke the devourer. And I'll hold back the diseases so that the vine doesn't cast its fruit. I mean, this is every farmer's dream come true. A blessing from God because of returning to God with honor and respect. And he gives the best ratio of rain to sunshine along with freedom from insects and diseases. Yeah, you'll know it. It'll be obvious. I want you to notice how obvious it'll be. Look at verse 12. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Even the nations are going to notice it. They're going to say, boy, do you know how blessed you are? They're going to call you blessed. I hope you've had a time in life where at living by faith, someone else, maybe it's another brother, maybe it's even an outsider like the nations here, and they come up to you and they say, I hope you realize how blessed you are. To see all that God has done for you. They may not say God if they don't know Him. But I hope you know it. Because sometimes we take that for granted. And He says, they look at the land and say, isn't that delightful? Now, look at verse 13. What does arrogance sound like in God's ears? Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Well, they didn't even understand that at all. He says, your words have been arrogant against me. They say, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you speaking about? And so He explains it in verse 14. Here's what arrogance sounds like. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? They said, what does it really matter? What does it matter if you serve the Lord? What does it matter, think of today, the way people talk about it? I don't know what the point of worship is. There's no reason to really gather together with God's people. It doesn't do anything for me, is the way some talk. You say, why should I really make sure that I get to bed early on Saturday night to be rested and prepared for worship on Sunday morning? It doesn't really matter. You want to know what it matters? That's a cursed people. Because that's what arrogance sounds like to God. It's vain to serve God. What's the profit? Why mourn evil? He says, cursed from no honor or respect toward the Lord God Almighty, and for us, even His Son. You want to test God's promise? Return to me and see that I will return to you. Then you'll be blessed. Let me tell you how bad it gets. If you notice it, think of it this way. In verse 15, He says, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. He says, sometimes others chime in too. People say, I don't really worship God anymore. I don't go to gather with His people. And all of a sudden they meet up with somebody else and they say, oh, I agree. What's the point of it all? Oh, we call the arrogant blessed. We agree and say, oh, that sounds great. Yeah, that's it. Why even bother? Why bother honoring God and showing Him respect and reverence? Reminds me of a story that I was told where a preacher's son walks into the bar and he sees other people who are there who he worships with on Sunday. And whenever they saw him, they said, we're so glad you're here. We need you. We're tired of people saying about how bad it is to get drunk and to live in excess. If you're here, it validates what we do. They didn't realize their arrogance. That preacher's son would go on to be a drunk. And when he finally repented to come back to the Lord and honor Him, he remembered that night. He remembered how it didn't feel right. That wickedness would be validated by His presence. Sometimes arrogance is contagious. We have to be careful to see the difference between evil and good. Some will say, oh, it'll be all right. We'll escape. Boy, if we think we're going to escape while practicing evil, He says, this is testing God in evil. It sounds a whole lot like Israel when they were out in the wilderness. They tested God. It didn't turn out good for them either. Now, in verse 16, we finally get to the good news. I'll tell you, this is the point of teaching the Word of God in truth. This is what everyone longs for, who sees God for who He really is. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Those who fear the Lord spoke. They actually talked to one another. They talked about what was needed to be honored, about offering to God what he deserved, to offer the tithe, to offer it to God in their heart, and even before at the temple. And I want you to notice what a blessing looks like. Notice what the Lord does. Number one, he gave them attention. I think every parent knows this part. Hey, Dad, watch this. Hey, Mom, look at this. We don't have to do that with the Lord. We don't say have to say, hey, look at me. He's already given us attention. If we're going to honor him to fear the Lord, we have his attention already. And he heard it. And he even wrote a book of remembrance. It was written of those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. How's that for a blessing? God pays attention to you. He hears you. And your name is written to be remembered. Not because he would forget, but so that we would know. Because we fear him and esteem his name. But that's not it. Look at verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They will be mine. Can you imagine the Lord looking at you and saying, you are mine? He says, my own possession. You might have a footnote for own possession. It says, my special treasure. I'm sure you have something in your house that is a special treasure to you. Hopefully we think in terms of our children, our parents, our loved ones, souls. But outside of that, think of a special treasure, of something that you have that's been given to you. Maybe you earned it. Maybe you worked for it. I know in my own family, my great-grandfather actually whittled out a chain from a stick of wood. It showed his perseverance. It showed his ingenuity. And it showed his endurance. And yet, outside of our own family, it would have very little value. But to me, it's a special treasure. Because it reminds me of how God created. He created the wood. He laid out the plan. And with perseverance and endurance, we'll run our race. And that he engineered it all. And if you try to take it from me, you're going to get a fight. Because it's special to me. So you understand, whenever we're a special treasure to God, he's going to stand with us. And we mean something to him. And he says, and I'll spare them. As a man or a father spares his own son who serves him. He doesn't spare the one who's worthless. He spares the one who serves him. You want to be a special treasure? You want to be God's? You want to be heard and that he would give you attention and remember you, then serve him and honor him out of respect. He deserves it. And you'll find a blessing. You'll find that the rains will fall in the right ratio with the sunshine. You'll find for them, this is not for us, if you have insects and diseases in your garden, don't think that you're cursed by God. But for them, he says, I'll take care of you. What's the point? Verse 18. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here's the point. You will again be able to tell the difference, to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who don't. It's so that you will be able to distinguish it, not God. He already knows. So often the times that we live in are just a melting pot of controversial questions and various moral personal beliefs that just mix it all into gray where we think, well, I can't even tell what's good from evil anymore. Well, that means that we're cursed. Because those who are blessed can tell. Because God will make it obvious to us. Can you tell the blessed from the cursed? The answer will be seen in the next 6 verses in chapter 4. And next week, we will look forward again in chapter 4 to seeing John the Baptist and Jesus. They're written about there. Consider these things. Ponder them in your heart. Make changes and repent if you need to. Count yourself blessed if you walk with the Lord in His steps. Farewell until we gather together again.